Let us turn in God's Word to 2 Peter chapter 2. We come this morning to the second chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we will read 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3. This entire chapter is about false teachers and teaching, false teaching. I make an introduction this morning to the passage. So we will read verses 1 through 3, chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master or the Lord who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth, or the way of truth, will be blasphemed. And in their greed or their covetousness, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Just thus far, may God bless to us the reading of His holy and His infallible word. Let's pray together. Now, our gracious, sovereign, holy God, in the name of your beloved Son, we come, so utterly dependent upon you, Father, for life, for godliness. You have given us your Spirit, who takes the Word and puts it into our minds and hearts, and that is what we desire above all this morning, that you would speak to us, that we would be strengthened in our faith, that we would be able to be an encouragement to each other to stand strong and stand firm in the faith that we confess, that each of one of us might know the truth, that each one of us might know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is everlasting life. May we possess Christ. May we know that we possess Christ. Grant us assurance. Grant us encouragement in the Word, and from the Word we pray. Help us to be on our guard in this day and age in which we live especially, that even though your saints have always had to contend for the truth, may we even more so in the 21st century contend for the same truth. Bless our efforts then, we pray, to defend and promote the gospel. Help us to that end that we might bring pleasure and glory to your holy name. For who are we, gracious God, that you should make us your servants, that you should send us with a message to live it, to declare it, to love it. Help us to that end, we pray. May Jesus Christ, our Lord, be magnified and honored among us this morning in the preaching, in the proclamation of the Word. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. The spread of this coronavirus, I'm sure, troubles many, many people. There is no eluding of the fact that it is spreading, and it does spread at great pace, it would appear. Plagues have always come to the world, pestilence. In fact, the Bible is quite explicit when it says that swords and pestilences and famines, droughts, and all of these kinds of things are the judgment of God. And while we look at these things and we consider them, we should consider them with all wisdom, with sanctified common sense. We should approach them. We should recognize that in and of ourselves, our own power, the control of such a virus is beyond us. It is in the hands of God. The spread of false teaching is the same. It is powerful. Viral spreads. Excuse me. It affects each one of us. I say these things because Peter In 2 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, has arrived at what is his main concern for this letter. His main concern is about false teachers and false teaching. And I want to share with you at least 3 points. There is 4, but 3 points, the whole chapter, you find these 3 points. First of all, the coming of false teachers. Secondly, their content. What is it that they teach? What is it that they promote by coming? Thirdly, their character. What are they like? Very important to identify false teachers and teaching. And the other point that Simon Peter touches upon is the consequences to their coming, to their content, to their character. There are consequences to false teachers, and there are false consequences to false teaching. So I want you to pay particular attention to this passage, because the whole chapter is about false doctrine, about false teachers primarily. Excuse me. What can we say about false teachers? They are not true teachers. That is obvious, is it not? False teachers are not true teachers. Why is that? Because they teach what is false. They do not teach the truth. They do not proclaim the truth. They do not love the truth. They do not set the truth before the church, before Christians. When Peter gets to this point, by the way, in chapter 2, he has already established for himself a solid foundation. A foundation for you and for me. What is that foundation? It is the truth. The truth as we find it in God's Word. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, then I'd urge you to look at verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power. Excuse me. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Notice we have come to the knowledge of Him. Look at verse 8. It's a good thing that we experience weakness, by the way. So when I am weak, then am I strong. Just remember that. So though the lamb may be slain here, in one sense, the lion may roar. So verse 8 says, we can be effective Christians, we can be fruitful Christians only in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the truth? Pilate asked that question, didn't he? What is truth? So what is the truth? We know the truth. Where do we know the truth from? At the end of chapter 1, we know the truth from the Bible, God's Word. We have come to know the truth, Peter says. We've come to rely on the truth. What does the truth tell us? The truth tells us about the truth about God, about Jesus, about ourselves, about the world, about sin. We understand these things because we know the truth. We love the truth. Because we are Christians, we accept the truth. We recognize the truth. We depend upon the truth. I mean, what is it that you and I will proclaim in the world but the truth? We must proclaim it not with merely with our mouths or our lips, but by our lives. To be fruitful, to be effective in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of God, is to be exhibited, is to be demonstrated. And Peter has told us, you remember from last week at the end of chapter 1, that God has given us His Word. God's Word is not man's Word. Thank God for that. Man did not come up with the truth. Man did not give us the truth. Man does not promote the truth, design the truth. No, the truth comes only from God. It's because it comes from God, I must receive it. I must believe it. This is why we are here this morning, because we believe the Word. We have received the Word. We love the Word. We want to know the Word. In fact, salvation only comes through this revelation that God has given us of His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures, and they alone. The Scriptures, not your experience, not who you are, but the Bible, God's Word, reveals to us, declares to us how we can be saved, how we must be saved, how we should be saved. And once we are saved, it is the Bible, and only the Bible, that tells us how we must live, how we should live. These are the things that we know. This is the truth. This is what the gospel has brought to us. This is what God has done for us in giving us His Word. That's why we love this Word, why we treasure this Word. Yes, the truth is so beautifully expressed for us in that Jesus died for our sins. He died on the cross. I've come to understand, as I'm sure you have, that we only know God because He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Yes, God has spoken to us in creation. And we look at the things that He has made and we say there is a God. We are right. But that's not saving knowledge. That's not saving faith. Just the fact that you have a big picture about God, or whatever picture you have about God, if it is apart from Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, salvation is far from you. We need God to show us, God to reveal to us, and thank God He has made known to us this truth. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now you remember back in the last part of chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, you will notice in verses 16 through 18 that the Apostle Peter has used himself, James and John, us, as eyewitnesses of Christ in His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we have disciples of Jesus. We have New Testament apostles. And then in verses 19 through 21, when he talks about the prophecy of Scripture, we understand by that there are Old Testament prophets. So when you read the concluding statements of providing us with a foundation on which we are established, it is Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament, it is New Testament apostles in this day of grace, in this time in which we live, and as we have our New Testaments. You will notice here in verse 1 of chapter 2 that Peter says that there were false prophets in the Old Testament. And now he says there are false teachers in the New. So when you read your Old Testament, you come across false prophets. And now Peter says there will be false teachers also among you. And why does he say it this way? Why does he give us New Testament apostles or teachers, Old Testament prophets, then give us false prophets, Old Testament, and false teachers, New Testament? He uses this simply as a structure to help us remember that just as there were Old Testament false prophets, so too in the New Covenant there will be false teachers. And Peter says that. He makes that quite clear in verse 1. He says, but false prophets, the but connects you to the previous verses, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Who are the among the people? That's Israel in the Old Testament. So false prophets, we find them in the Old Testament, just as we find true prophets. And what do we find in the church? You find true teachers and false teachers, or true apostles and those who claim to be apostles but are false. So the background to false teaching in the church today, the background to false teaching is, of course, the Old Testament and Old Testament false prophets. Notice verse 1. False prophets arose also among the people. False prophets in the Old Testament. So what is Peter doing? He's drawing a connecting line between the Old Testament false prophet and the New Testament false teacher. Are we surprised that there were false prophets in the Old Testament? No. We read about them. There is always opposition to God. There's always opposition to His Word. It is always, generally speaking, not so much by sword or fire or destruction, but through the subtlety of what is spoken, the spoken word, that the greatest danger lurks. People may be killed, people may die for what they believe, but it is through what is communicated that the greatest subtlety and the greatest danger exists. It was in the Old Testament, and for 2,000 years in the church, it continues to exist the same thing. False teachers and false teaching. Just as there were Old Testament false prophets and with their false prophecies. So Peter makes this connection. It's very important to understand this connection. If you want to understand the day and age in which you live, why are there false teachers? And why is there false teaching? You know, it's a remarkable thing in the Hebrew Old Testament that nowhere do you ever read the words false prophet. Never read in the Hebrew Old Testament false prophets. Never uses that term. So then the question is, so were there really false prophets in the Old Testament? Well, Peter says they were, right here, doesn't he? In verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. So now Peter tells us, in the Old Testament, in Israel, there were false prophets. If you read the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it does use in a few places the term false prophet. False prophet. I think there's no question, you know it as well as I do, in the Old Testament, of the existence of false prophets. They were there. We even have some of them named. Micaiah, Balaam, and these kinds of individuals. But there are two passages in the Old Testament, primarily, that are important for you to understand what Old Testament false prophets are in order for you to grasp what New Testament false teachers are and are like. So I want to show you those passages. The first, and they're both in Deuteronomy, the first is Deuteronomy chapter 13. So let us turn to Deuteronomy 13. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, let's say he performs a miracle, right? And the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. And if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So there's no question in this passage, right, that somebody says, I had a dream from God. I had a vision from God. This is what he says. And let's say the sign or whatever it is comes to pass. And you say, wow, that guy's, what he said came true. It must be God. But then he says, no, but you know, there are these other gods that we should think about. What does the word say to us? Don't even listen or pay attention, because that man is a false prophet. And what's the final punishment for such an individual? The death penalty. So how seriously did God treat false prophets, right? Then go to chapter 18. verse 15, Deuteronomy. So Moses says to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." This is a prophecy about Jesus, by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ in his prophetic office. "It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear the voice, hear the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So here's a promise by God to not only give us Jesus as prophet, another prophet like Moses, but much more than that, there are prophets who say things. And how do you test their teaching? Well, you measure it by, does it come true or does it not come true? And that's how you know. And again, the death penalty is promoted or is stated by God. So what do we derive from Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18? Only true prophets are sent by God. That's the point. Only true prophets are sent by God. God says, "I didn't send them, by the way. It was not sent by me." Jesus said, does he not, Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So how do they come to you? They come to you looking like sheep, but they are wolves, hungry, ravenous wolves. The false prophet will say that God has sent him. The false teacher will say that God has sent him. Today, he or she will say that God has sent them. But their words are not biblical. Their words are not the truth. They are counter to the truth. They are subterfuge. They are subtle. They are cunning. And all of these things. So the content of the prophet's message and the character of the prophet himself becomes a defining feature. How can I know a false teacher? Look at their words. Examine their life. Jesus said, "By their fruit you shall know them." It's clear. You can see it. You can hear it. But only if you are listening. And only if you are following the word of God itself. And Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, many prophets, he said this to his disciples, many prophets will arise and lead many astray. What is it that false teachers and false prophets do? Old Testament, New Testament, the church. They seek to lead people astray. There will be many of them. They will come in Jesus' name. They will promote and speak for God according to them. But when you examine what they say from the Bible, you discover that it is not the truth. There are two other great passages in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 23 and Ezekiel chapter 13, that speak about shepherds and false prophets and prophets, dreamers of dreams. When you read Jeremiah and God's condemnation of false prophets, six times God says through the prophet Jeremiah, "I did not send them." They didn't come from me, Jeremiah. I did not send the false prophet. So Peter's point then here in verse 1 is that just as the Old Testament had false prophets, so there will be in the Christian church, there will be false teachers. And they will be speaking as if they were apostles, like Peter, like James, like John, like Matthew, and like Paul. But they're not. They will claim authority for themselves. They will hold themselves up as authoritative. They will declare that they are speaking from God. They will seek to promote that they are speaking from God, but when you examine them, you discover again that what they say is not true. Now, what is true of a false prophet, here's the point, in the old, is true of a false teacher in the new. What's true of a false prophet in the Old Testament scriptures is true of a false teacher in the New Testament. So what can we say about these things? Unlike, number one, unlike true prophets and unlike true teachers or apostles, the false prophet or the false teacher does not speak from God with the authority of God. They are not sent by God. They are not commended by God. In fact, Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 13:3, "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." They follow their own spirit. So whatever the false prophet does or whatever the false prophet says, Ezekiel says, it's not from God. God says, it's not from me. That's the first thing. Whatever they do, whatever they say, it's not from God. Second thing. When false prophets and false teachers give their message, frequently, their message is a message of peace, security, prosperity. Frequently, Old Testament prophet, New Testament, Old Testament false prophet, New Testament false teacher. They will say peace and security. They will tell you or give you the all is well mentality. On the other hand, the true prophets of God frequently spoke about the wrath of God and the judgment of God. What is it that we have today? Those who would teach the true gospel, the true faith, and those who will give you some other kind of faith that makes you feel good, that makes you feel better, that inclines you to pursue worldly pleasure and worldly wealth, and then will say that it has come from God. Ezekiel 13:10 says, "Precisely have they misled my people by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." We are full in the church, Christian church, of preachers and people and teachers that are promoting a false gospel, that are promoting a false message, a message of comfort, a message of peace, a message of wealth, a message of prosperity, both for your health, physically and spiritually. This is what they promote. They desire you to be wealthy or rich, like they themselves are. They're big on health, big on diet, big on those things. They're big on money, big on possessions. These are your rights. This is what God promises you. He will bless you. And He will only bless you if you bless others and give. And so on and so on. And we're so familiar with this. That's not the true gospel. That's a false gospel. That's got nothing to do with the gospel. That's some other message. We all recognize that, I hope. I pray. I trust. That is a false message. It is all over the Christian church. It is all over evangelical Christian churches. It is in the minds, the consciousness of professing believers. To whom and to what will we listen? God accuses false prophets of uttering falsehoods, lies. And God accuses false prophets always of seeing lying visions. That what you saw is not from me. You remember how the prophecy of Isaiah is? The prophet Isaiah saw. He saw something from God. God revealed something to him. The false prophet says the same thing. I saw something from God. And of course, you'd have to go on to say, did what he see, what he says he saw, come true or come to pass? So the ministry of the false prophet is of false visions and false divinations, lying divinations. Now, frankly, I find false teaching today, apart from direct, overt attacks on true orthodox doctrine, the subtlety of it is in the fact that they claim to have had a revelation from God. God has spoken to me. God has spoken to me. Because God has spoken to me, you better listen to me. This is what they say. This is the danger of it all. Very deceptive, very dangerous, claiming to speak from God and yet uttering not the truth but lies. Thirdly, the remarkable thing about a false prophet is he's always condemned by God on every hand. And the punishment from God is the death penalty. So in the Old Testament, it's a very serious thing to claim to be a prophet and, of course, to be a false prophet. And their lying words are always an attack upon God. This is what I find the saddest thing about false teaching today. It demeans the character of God. It is a direct assault on the glory of our great God. It is a direct assault on the beauty and the wonder of the Christian gospel. It's different colors. So Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak or to say, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." Now that's how God saw false prophets. That's how serious false prophecy was to God in the Old Testament. Merited the death penalty. And yet we put up with so much different kinds of teachings today. Let us not receive any different teaching. Let us receive orthodox, standard teaching, the Word of God. This is why we have confessions of faith, by the way, and catechisms, to help us. They are not the truth like the Bible is the truth. Where they don't speak of the truth, we reject that. But they are a benefit to us. They are a help to us. Study them, learn them, think about them, because they help us. Now, if you say you don't need help, you just have the Bible, I can quite easily determine very quickly whether you know your Bible or not. Just a few questions will give me the answer. We need all the help we can get. So use the means and the helps, but beware of what means and what helps you make use of. So the way God views Old Testament false prophets is a very serious thing. Is it any less so as to how God views false teaching and false teachers in the new covenant, in the church, I should say? So notice Peter, he just jumps from Old Testament prophet to New Testament teacher, false prophet. The first thing I want you to see here in verse 1 is that these false prophets already exist. Peter is not saying they're going to come someday among you. He is saying they already exist among you. They will show themselves one day. They will reveal themselves one day. Sooner or later, they're going to show themselves. So look how he states it. Just as there will be false teachers among you. And as certain as there were Old Testament false prophets, so too, so certain is Peter that there will be New Testament false teachers. And the point is, he wants us to understand is that they are in the church. They are already mixing, fellowshipping in the church. They are part of the Christian community. They gather with the saints. They're there. They're in. So the question is, how will we know who they are? Well, you look at what they do and you look at what they say. Look what Peter says, that there will be false teachers among you. Look what he says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's the first thing that they do. They bring in secretly destructive heresies. I want you to pay attention to that word secretly. Secretly. What does that mean? It means to introduce something on the sly. It means to be underhanded. The word literally is to bring in from the outside. To bring in from the outside something or that which does not belong. And by the way, this word secretively here is unique in the context because it is the context that ultimately determines what is brought in or not. What is brought in? Destructive heresies. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing, right? They secretly bring in destructive heresies. So anything that is secretive always aims at undermining what already exists. Undermining what? What exists? The truth. The truth. Destructive heresies aim at destroying the truth. Now, if you change the truth just one little bit, you destroy the truth. It's no longer the truth. If you promote it as the truth is crystal clear. The truth is clear for us. It's revealed to us. And of course, what is secretive goes about in the way of sowing discord. You know how this works? You talk to a few people with your new ideas. You tell them you should watch this video. You tell them you should read these books. That is secretive. You tell it to a handful of people. You go to them with the particular thing of introducing to them false teaching, false ideas, false doctrine. And Paul uses the same adjective, by the way, in Galatians 2:4. He says, it was because of false brothers who were secretly brought in to spy out our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into bondage or into slavery. So the first thing that we must see is that is the approach of a false teacher. The approach of a false teacher. What is the approach of a false teacher? It's secretive. It's stealth. It's stealth. I suppose in military warfare, the invention of a stealth bomber goes a long way to advancing your cause. They don't even know you're there when they drop their bombs, right? They're secretive, stealthy. You don't even know they're there until they drop their bombs in the congregation, until they just introduce whatever it is that they want to introduce. Their approach is cunning. Their approach is stealthy. Their approach is exactly what a wolf's approach is like. And let me tell you something else. Sheep are not like this. Sheep are not stealthy creatures. Have you ever discovered a sheep sneaking around in the dark? Never. It'll never ever happen. Right? They just lie down. Or stand there and do nothing. It can be pouring with rain. And they just look there. Not a wolf, right? The wolf is in the shadows. The wolf is on the perimeter, right? Silently stalking, waiting in the dark to make his secret stealthy kill or move. That's what Jesus says. They are ravenous wolves. These wolves that he talks about. Jesus, or Peter says, that's exactly what a false teacher is like. Now let me ask you, do you believe there are any false teachers in the Christian church today? I know you do. What are they like? Wolves. They're not sheep. Now they look like sheep because they are clothed with sheep's clothing. But the moment they come out from the dark, from the shadow, from the perimeter where they are stealthily observing, they communicate secretly their ideas. Do they aim to protect the sheep? No. Do they aim to care for the sheep? No. Do they aim to love the sheep? No. Are they willing to sacrifice their lives for the sheep? No. None of those things. They are bent on destruction. They are bent on destruction. So look what Peter says in verse 1. What is it that they bring in secretly? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies? You see that word destructive? That's the word that means to divide. The word that means to destroy. So here are wolves, false teachers, false prophets in the Old Testament also. They have rapacious appetites. Ravenous wolves, as Jesus said in Matthew 7. Do you know that 6 times in 2 Peter, Peter uses the word destructive? 6 times. 3 of them are in verse 1, 2, and 3, right here. 3 times. Every single use of destructive, the word, every single use of destructive refers to a final end. To an eschatological day, to a time of judgment, to a time of wrath. There is nothing in the false teacher's message and the false teaching that ever leads to salvation. There is nothing in the false teaching that leads to holiness of life, that leads to purity. Nothing. It may be a moral improvement of life that they subtly convey to you. And that's everywhere in the church today. The idea that instead of spiritual rejuvenation, we can experience some secular spiritual regeneration, we can experience some secular rejuvenation. Botox is everywhere. Detox is everywhere. You can improve yourself. Body, mind, that's spirituality. But that is not spiritual, and that is not from God. So, destructive heresies. Now I want to show you this. Just turn over one chapter, chapter 3, 2 Peter, and look at verse 7. So Peter's talking about future judgment, the mockers and the scoffers. Where is the promise of Jesus coming? Where is Jesus coming? Peter's talking about this coming judgment. He says in verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. So God maintains heavens and earth for judgment by His word, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So what's coming on the day of judgment? The destruction of the unbeliever, the destruction of the ungodly. They are kept unto the day of judgment and the destruction of this ungodly. Jesus said, Matthew 7 again. By the way, I urge you to read Matthew 7. See what Jesus says. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to what? To destruction. And those who enter by it are many. So who's on the road to destruction? Many. The gate that is narrow has few. The road that is narrow and has a narrow gate, there are few on that path. So let me ask you this question. What is the destiny of a false teacher? And what is the destiny of their false teaching? It is destruction. The judgment of God. And this destruction, let me point out to you, is already at work. Look at verse 3. What does he say here? 2 Peter 2, verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation, their judgment, from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. It's already in the process. The unbeliever that is walking around does not realize that they are under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God. That God's wrath in this present age is being revealed against all ungodliness of men. Right now, God's wrath is being revealed against the unrighteousness of men. That fearful day of eschatological wrath will be just awesome and fearful and frightful. But it's already begun. And so for the false teacher, they are under a certain condemnation that is already working in them and upon them from God. So it is active. And their condemnation, he says, is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. I think the King James uses the word damnation. That's a fiery word, isn't it? The word condemnation is good. The judgment. So the false teacher, in their false teaching, is already under the judgment of God. He has already condemned them. When you read Jude, and we read Jude this morning, Jude verse 4, Jude says that they have been designated for condemnation. They've been marked out for condemnation. And notice what Peter says here at the end of verse 1. Who deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves, what? Swift destruction. So, destruction is coming. It's already active. And it will be swift when it is brought at the end upon them. So what does that mean? Today, for you and for me. Know for certain that God does not treat false teachers or false teaching lightly. He treats it very seriously, like the Old Testament false prophet. Know for certain that the false teachers of our world and the false teaching that is in the world is under the judgment and the wrath of God, and it will be brought swiftly to that end. That is why you and I must be careful to maintain the truth, protect the truth, guard the truth, love the truth, stand for the truth, and only the truth. I frankly find the truth has so much to it that the idea that you could squander your life studying all kinds of false religions or false ideas is absolutely anathema to me. What a waste of a mind. What a waste of your heart. What a waste of your life. And people are wasting their lives with subtle teachings, thinking it's the truth. And yet there's something about it that's not right. The church doesn't believe it. Christians don't believe it. The true church, I say. What does the false teacher promote? Look at verse 1. He says, secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's what they teach. That's what they promote. Heresy. That word heresy there is the word for an opinion, a choice you make. This is what I'll feed them today. It's an opinion. It's certainly not apostolic, and it's certainly not from the Lord Jesus Christ, yet it comes with Christian clothes. Go to the Christian bookstore and look at the titles. Christian clothes, lots of it, but not the truth. Sounds plausible. Sounds okay. It sounds acceptable. But when you dissect it, it's anti-Christ. It's anti-gospel. Anti-God. In other words, it's a false gospel. That's what Jason's been teaching us on Sunday nights when he's been preaching from Galatians about false doctrine. False gospel. Right? Because there is a true gospel. It is the true gospel that saves. False gospel gives you damnation, gives you judgment, certain judgment. So the false teacher, here's the thing, he gives people what they want to hear. He tickles their ears. Oh, it sounds good, some new teaching, some new idea. It sounds interesting. So we prick up our ears, because that's what sheep do, right? False teachers will be quick to give you a golden calf. Quick to give it to you in this day and age. They aim always to boost your self-esteem. Everything's okay. Everything's good. They will not tell you the truth about yourself, that you're sinful, that you commit sin. They will not tell you the truth about what you really like in your nature. No, they won't tell you that. You can improve yourself. You can feel better about yourself. That's the kind of stuff they promote. How can a true Christian remain in any church where the gospel is not proclaimed? Where the truth is not upheld? How could any Christian stay in such a place? They cannot. They're feasting with wolves. Soon you die if you're a true Christian in those kinds of places. No. Let us hold to the truth. Let us all love the truth. This is why the truth is so important. This is why biblical, solid, true doctrine is essential. Let's not waste our time with false ideas and these newfangled things. Let's commit ourselves to the Bible, to God's Word. So they promote your well-being. They want to boost your prosperity. They want to make you feel good about yourself. And guess what? They promote it for themselves as well. They promote it for themselves as well. And if so for themselves, why not for you? If God can do this for me, God can do it for you. If God can give me $1 million, guess what? God can give you $10 million. If God has made me cancer free, why not you? Why not you? God has never said to any of us, you will be cancer free. He never said that to us. One thing we know about all of our afflictions and all of our trials is that we should go to God first and humble ourselves and give it to Him and let Him do with us as He pleases for His glory. We don't think like that anymore. No, we think about ourselves only. How can I must get out of this. I must get out of this trial. I must get out of this affliction. It's wrong for me to suffer. All of these kinds of things. Really? Did Jesus suffer in His life? Don't worry about the cross. Did Jesus just suffer in His life? Yeah, He suffered. His entire life was a life of suffering. Did the apostles suffer? Yeah. But the false teacher is going to come along and he's going to do away with the cross. You shouldn't be persecuted. You shouldn't be afflicted. You shouldn't be suffering. You shouldn't be experiencing all these things. God doesn't mean that for you. God's got a plan for your life. It's good. He can make you well. You don't have to worry about all these kinds of things. There's something wrong with your faith if you don't believe these things. All this nonsense. And I say it is nonsense because that's what it is. It's anti-Christ, anti-gospel. They promote it for themselves. Now, dear congregation, how on earth did all of this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Right here, in the pulpit. That's where it started. That's where it began. Right here, in the pulpit. When men suddenly decided not to preach the Word of God. When they decided to hold up their own ideas as the truth. When it suddenly became social. When it suddenly became culturally relevant. When it suddenly became moral as opposed to regenerate. You can improve yourself and all of that stuff. This is where it came from. It did not come from God's Word. God's Word was used, but it's not from God's Word. Here. So now, dear congregation, if you want to run up and stand in the pulpit, I want to tell you it is a frightful and a fearful thing. If God judges prophets and teachers, James says, don't any of you be quick to be a teacher. And what is the one thing about false teaching and false doctrine and all of this stuff? They heap to themselves false teachers. Teachers upon teachers upon teachers. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear the wonderful that? Did you hear this? Did you hear this? Did you hear this? No, I want to hear what did God say? What does God say to me as a Christian? I pray that you pray for me, that I will not manipulate the Word of God. And you pray that for yourselves, that you will not manipulate the Word, that you will hold it firm, like Peter did, like Paul did. That's our examples, right? And dear congregation, unless a congregation is well taught from the pulpit, they will be dumb sheep. By God's grace, I don't want dumb sheep. I don't want to be dumb myself because I'm a sheep. I want to be smart sheep. Listening to the shepherd's voice. Have you ever wondered what is a smart sheep? He's the one who hears the voice of the shepherd. And where the shepherd goes, follow right behind him. But if the sheep says, I like this place here, and goes this way, soon enough, trouble. Follow the shepherd only. Follow the Word. Be smart sheep. What does a smart sheep do? Well, he feeds on rich, verdant pasture. Right? Blessed is the man who's eating that kind of food, right? It's like a tree planted by rivers of water, rich fruit hanging. That's where the sheep are. Rich grass. Feeding, 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 feeding. Drinking, drinking, drinking. The truth. Loving the truth. You have to make a commitment, by the way, to love the truth. To hear the truth. Most people don't like to hear the truth about themselves. You know, if you were to go up to somebody and say, listen, I want to tell you the truth about yourself. Not a pleasant experience, right? We don't like to hear the truth about ourselves. But isn't that what God has told us so plainly and directly? The truth about myself. The truth about ourselves. We've come to see ourselves for who we really are and what we really like. And God has worked a change in us, a sovereign, powerful, inner man working change by His Spirit, regenerating us. So that now we love the truth. Once we hated the truth, now we love the truth. We want the truth. Let's not be shallow Christians. This is not the day and age to be shallow, which is exactly what a false teacher is going to give you, the shallow stuff. Have you ever been to the seashore? Well, of course, we live in Florida. You've all been to the seashore. You know how the water comes in and you stand in the shallows and then the water goes out and you're standing on shifting sand. And by the way, it does shift under your feet, doesn't it? But you go out there 100 yards. You go out there. That water may be moving around you, but it's not receding from you and leaves you standing on sand. No, it's always deep out there. It's always rich out there. It's always good out there. It's always the same out there. Solid. Not on the shore. Oh, it comes and goes. That's what false teachers and false teachers are like. You get the shallow stuff. You're in and you're out. And then you're in again. Somebody else has got a new idea. And then you're out. And then you're back in and you hear some new idea. Sounds great. Always shifting like sand. What we need to be is to be out there in the deep, immersed in the Word of Christ. We need this. This is the day and age where we need these things. I need to hear them. I need to remind myself constantly of the Word of God and the truth of it. Because I love it so much. I want you to love it so much. I want you to hear it. I want you to believe it. I want you to hold to the truth. I want you to contend for the faith, because that's what I want. I'm not interested in wasting my life with peripheral things. So if you come to me and you've got some new idea, I care nothing for it. I care for Jesus and the gospel. Tell me about Him. Tell me the truth. I will recognize the truth. I will love the truth, because here it is. But if you come up with some new idea, I'm just going to shut it down. And I hope you shut it down. Reject it. We must be like this. We must be sharp. We must be lovers of Christ. Lovers of the Bible. Lovers of the truth. You can only be that if you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't care about these things. You don't care about salvation. You don't care about sin. You love sin. Right? But we love the gospel of Jesus, because He has saved us from our sins. He has delivered us. He has set us free. That's the cross. There's power in the cross, isn't there? There's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a smart sheep. And I've discovered also, because God tells us this, that it's the Holy Spirit who must teach me and teach you. How do I know that it must be the Holy Spirit? Because back in verse 21, holy men of old spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We received the Word, we received the Scriptures from God, the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. He is the one who teaches us the Word. Every time you have a devotion, every time you read the Bible, wherever you read the Bible, it is the Spirit who must teach you. We should pray when we read our Bibles for the Holy Spirit to teach us, to illumine our minds, because we're dark. We're not smart. We need wisdom. If anyone wishes to be wise, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. He will not hold anything back. He will give it to you, lavish it upon you, if you seek it, if you ask Him. Let's not come to the Bible with our own wisdom. It must be the Spirit who teaches us. So fix your hearts and fix your minds this morning, dear congregation, on the Word of God. So now, as we come to the end, you know just two things. Number one, there are false teachers and they are faithless. Number one. Number two, their teaching is false. It's destructive. Pay particular attention to what you listen to. Pay particular attention to what you watch. Pay particular attention to what you read. And if you're in any doubt, go to the Word of God. And don't try and make God's Word say what you want it to say. Because anybody can do that with the Bible. They've been doing it for centuries. Twisting here, twisting there, making that word say that, and that word say that. No. We'll not do that. We will humbly bow before God as we read His Word and ask the Holy Spirit to be the one to show us and to give us wisdom. So they're false teachers. They're faithless. There is a certain end coming to them, right? Not only that, their destructive teaching is destroying souls and is deadly and is dangerous. So you must stay alert and I must stay alert as a church, as a congregation, in this day of doctrinal uncertainty, in this day and age of doctrinal faithlessness, and in this day and age of doctrinal weakness. We are not going to be like that. We are going to ground ourselves deep in the Word of God. And if you don't understand something from God's Word, stick around and pay attention and listen and learn. And you will come to appreciate the depths and the riches of God's Word. One of the greatest experiences of my life as a child growing up was to listen to the Word of God preached, proclaimed. I love to hear God's Word preached. That's how God speaks to you. It's not me that's speaking to you. It's listen to God. What does God say to me in His Word? Listen to God. Hear God. The preaching of the Word is as if God is speaking. That's what Mr. Heinrich Bullinger believed back in the 15th century. That's what the Reformers believed. You are listening to the Word of God, not man's Word. We've already seen what happened with man's Word. God's Word never came from man's interpretation. That's false doctrine if you say it came from man. It did not come from man. It came from God. I have every confidence in God's Word, don't you? Yeah. On what are you standing? I'm standing on God's Word. It's living. It's active. Sharper than a double-edged sword. It can take care of all spiritual matters, this Word. So don't come and say, well, you know, God, I've tried all of these things spiritually. No, you haven't. Have you humbled yourself, been broken before God? Have you gone to God and cast yourselves upon Him for His mercy and grace? Forgetting yourself. Despising yourself. We have to do that all the time because we think we're so wise. Oh, dear congregation, I encourage you this morning. Be on guard. Be watchful. Be alert. Be vigilant. That's what Jesus said. We must all be like that. The end is coming. Christ shall come. Let us prepare ourselves for when He does come. Let us not squander our day-to-day lives. Let us be faithful. Let us be serious. Let us be biblical. Let us be real Christians. Because trouble is coming for us. Who will stand in the ancient paths, as Jeremiah the prophet asked? Who will walk on those ways? Well, I'm going to. I want to. Who will serve God? Me and my house, Joshua says. We will serve the Lord our God. As for me, I will serve God. That's what he said. See, he made a commitment. Thank God. We've got a lot of material here to talk about. The whole of chapter 2 is about false teachers and false teaching. Peter thought it was so serious that he devoted a whole chapter to it. And the whole epistle of Jude, which is very similar to 2 Peter 3, is all about the same thing. You want to be a strong Christian. You want to be a faithful Christian. Stand on the Word and love it. And get rid of any stuff and things that you think about that are on the periphery. No, let us hold to the Word. Let's pray together.